Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, just as we pick up here again in our study in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to remind us of a statement in verse 1 again by way of introduction to the section of Hebrews 11 we're looking at here today. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to notice again the emphasis of faith in this chapter, as we've already seen in several messages. But I want you to notice something else here as far as the emphasis here today. Notice verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What we're going to emphasize here today is by faith we can see things that are unseen. I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm not talking about some supernatural vision from God. We're talking about seeing what God says is coming by way of prophecy, even as we saw a little bit in the last hour. But again, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Notice the evidence of things not seen. We have not seen God, but we know he exists. Whom having not seen, we love. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we see here in Scripture that by faith we can see things that we cannot see. Things that we can see by faith. Also, verse 8, we see the example of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Sarah, pack up, we're moving. Where? I don't know yet. The Lord's telling me. By faith, he saw something he could not yet see. With that said, notice also verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, as we move into verses 18 and following, I want for us to, or verse 20 and following, I should say, we're going to see some others, as I even mentioned last hour, others in the Old Testament that are called prophets that we do not often think of as prophets. In particular, we're going to see Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And of course, we understand Moses was a prophet of God. But there were more prophets than we realize in the Old Testament. Let's notice here verse 20 and following as we think about faith to see the unseen of the future. Verse 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning, notice, things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and, notice, worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice that. By faith he saw the invisible God, the God that we cannot see until we are face to face with him before his throne. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying or attempting to do, were drowned. Notice again in verse 20 we see, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now wait a minute, preacher, wait a minute. You forgot something about the Old Testament. Jacob did not receive that blessing by faith, he received it by deception. Oh, he did the first one by deception. But the blessing that counted in chapter 28 was by faith. In fact, it was very interesting. God's plan, according to the Old Testament mentioned in Genesis 27, God's plan was that the elder would serve the younger. Very important for us to take that into consideration. The elder would serve the younger. In Genesis 28, verse 1, it says that Isaac blessed Jacob before he left home to go to his mother's family. It's very interesting. Isaac realized his error as he was trying to bless his favorite son, in violation of what God had said. God said that the elder shall serve the younger. Also, after Jacob receives the blessing by deception, this statement is made in Genesis 27, verse 33. Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He was shaking and trembling. After he gave the blessing to Jacob, thinking it was Esau. Now, you have to think about that. I just read that here this last week. Esau was such a hairy man, they took goat skins and put it on his hands and on Jacob's neck. So that Isaac could feel his neck. And say, well, yep, it's my son. Hairy. Ah, he smells like a field that God has blessed. He's blessing Jacob on the basis of his senses. Everything but his eyesight and his senses deceived him. It says, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten it all before thou camest. And I have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. I believe Isaac at that point recognized his error. He understood that he was trying to bless the wrong son in relation to what God had said would happen. The elder shall serve the younger. Isaac could not reverse his blessing. I believe very strongly in Genesis chapter 28 that Isaac blessed Jacob by faith as he went off to find a wife. Ultimately, actually ended up with two wives plus two. Anyway, verse 21. If we don't follow God's plan, guess what? We have all kinds of problems and messes in lives, right? In our lives. Notice verse 21 then, Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. This is found in Genesis 47 and 48. It says, when he was a dying. In fact, I want you to notice that passage. I want to point out a statement there. Genesis chapter 47, verse 28. Of course, this is after Joseph is now in power in Egypt, time of prosperity. And this is now at the end of Jacob's life. It says here in Genesis chapter 47, verse 27, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, notice verse 28 and following. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt, notice, 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years old. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. By the way, this time is going to draw nigh for all of us as well. So are we ready? Are we prepared to meet God? And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. He did not want to be embalmed and placed in some pyramid or whatever in Egypt. He wanted to be buried back in the land of Canaan. Notice it says in verse 30. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Notice again this statement that he's asking Joseph, to this promise that he's asking Joseph to make here, that he would not bury him in Egypt. And remember, Joseph is still have in a leadership position in Egypt. It would have been easier just to bury him there. Jacob says, no, I want to be buried with my family back in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, chapter 48, verse 1, it came to pass after these things, that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. One told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. This is Genesis 32. God Almighty blessed. And by the way, can I remind you that the man who wrestled with him there is God Almighty. That's Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Notice, blessed me, he said. Genesis 32, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who are there with Joseph, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. I want you to notice what he's doing here. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Literally, what he's doing here is he's making Joseph the one to receive the rights of the firstborn, the double portion. And the way he's doing this is to take Joseph's two sons and split Joseph's portion of the inheritance between his two sons. Literally, Reuben is going to be replaced as with the rights of the firstborn. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me. This is, of course, Joseph's mother. Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? So notice here, as far as his eyesight is concerned, he's talking about Joseph's two sons, but he does not recognize his two sons present before him. It's very important to notice that, because we see here then in verse 9, and Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons. Remember the two sons that you just talked about, Father? These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Notice this statement, verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel, of Jacob, were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed, grandchildren. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, and Ephraim, notice, in his right hand and toward Israel's left hand. And so I'm going to explain what happens here. As Joseph brings Ephraim and Manasseh to Jacob, he places the firstborn at Jacob's right hand. Sorry, left-handers, again, But notice, the younger he puts towards his left hand. Jacob, who cannot see what Joseph has done, literally crosses his arms, crosses his hands, and places his right hand on the younger child, younger son of Joseph, and his left hand on the older son. So Joseph says, wait a minute, Father. I know you can't see, but there's a problem here. So he tries to remove his hands and put them in the way he thought it should happen. And Jacob says, I know, my son. The elder shall serve the younger. Oh, that sound familiar? Huh. The elder shall serve the elder shall be greater. Both of them will be great, but the elder shall serve the younger. The elder will not be as great as the younger. Notice with me, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 5. This is what's happening here as far as what Jacob is doing with the two sons of Joseph. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Again, in the Old Testament culture, there was the rights of the firstborn when they would receive a double portion of the inheritance. That's what's happening here in Genesis. Now, the sons of Reuben, chapter 5, verse 1, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright, the double portion of the inheritance, was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Notice that. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Now there's a close fulfillment of verse 2, and there's also an ultimate fulfillment of verse 2. The close fulfillment of verse 2 is that the kings of Israel came from Judah. David from Judah. But I want you to consider, ultimately, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. But notice the birthright was Joseph's. By the way, that's why Joseph was given a coat of many colors. Because as the favored son, He was given a symbolic representation of his place as the firstborn. That's one of the reasons why his brothers hated him so much and envied him. But back to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice here this statement about his faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped the top of his staff. Oh no, that's what the Catholic Bible says. The Catholic Bibles pervert this verse to give permission to people to worship relics, statues, and all those things. Notice what the Bible actually says. It says Jacob worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Again, the Catholic Bibles pervert this and change this statement to the fact that he's worshiping the top of his staff. That's absolutely contrary to Scripture. But notice here in the context of what we just read in Genesis a moment ago. He's literally worshiping the God of heaven who has shown him what's going to happen as far as his son Joseph and his sons and in the future. Again, I want you to notice here very clearly. Jacob, by faith, was able to see into the future things that were not yet reality. I want you to consider also then the example of Joseph in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. How morbid. No, this is an act of faith. Notice with me, Genesis, again, I should have told you to keep your place there. Mark your place. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. So this is when Joseph is 110 years old. He's been in Egypt for decades now. And of course, there's a Pharaoh that arose later that did not know Joseph or the things that he had done for the nation of Egypt. It says here, notice in verse 24 and 25 of Genesis 50. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you. That's a statement of faith. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Genesis 15 tells us very clearly. Abraham was told, when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, I will then bring thy seed back to this land. Very clearly, a promise given to Israel, to Abraham, and so on. And notice it says, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Notice he took an oath of the children of Israel, forcing them to make a promise to him personally, that you will carry my bones up from this place. I do not want to be buried permanently in Egypt. It says here that he made mention of the departing of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, the land of promise. And again, as Hebrews 11 says, he gave commandment concerning his bones. As we understand in history, there was no pyramid built for Joseph. That is significant because of all that Joseph did for the nation of Egypt. There was no pyramid built for Joseph. He did not want it. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. So as we think about what he says here, God will surely visit you and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Notice with me Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. This is after the death of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. How many times do we just read quickly and carelessly through the Bible and we read statements and, oh, yeah, I guess the Bible says that, doesn't it? And we don't think about the element of faith that these passages are emphasizing. It says here in let's look at verse 17 to give us the context. Exodus 13, verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That was the closer route for them to take. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, we're going to look at this here in a verse later in Hebrews 11. But I want you to understand that the Red Sea, we think about the Red Sea, we think about the larger region, but there's actually two finger-like projections on the Red Sea. One of them is the Gulf of Aqaba, and I don't remember what the other one was. But what you think about this, there's many who say, you know, that they pass through the Reed Sea. Well, if that's the case, I don't believe it's true, but if that's the case, then God did an amazing miracle that day. An amazing miracle. Because he drowned the entire Egyptian army in shallow water. Why didn't they just walk out of it then? No, you have to understand, they went through into to the Sinai Peninsula and then passed over this other projection of the Red Sea. Why do I know that's true? Because Paul talks about Mount Sinai in Arabia. The peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula over here. We often think, well, yeah, Sinai Peninsula. No, it was not the Sinai Peninsula. They went into the Sinai Peninsula and then crossed over into Arabia, where Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where Mount Sinai is. We need to pay attention to what the Bible says, because notice what it says here in verse 19 then. So as they're heading out of Egypt, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Why is that important? Because Joseph took an oath of his brethren, his fellow Israelites. This is a fulfillment of what God was going to do as a sign, symbolically, with Joseph's bones. For he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now, what I think is very interesting with this is that it talks about bones and not his mummy. So we're talking about 200 years later. It's not his mummy that they're taking out. It's his bones. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Take my bones up from hence. Again, we saw this in Genesis chapter 50 as he took this oath of them. And what I think is very interesting is Joseph's bones were preserved. That's not true of the Catholic relics. There are so-called bones and relics and all that Catholics will worship. In fact, I've read somewhere along the way over the years, did you know that John the Baptist had two heads? As the Catholic Church has their relics on display, somebody pointed out that there's actually two different displays that have John the Baptist's head in it. How's that possible? You think about what they literally did in history. Hundreds of years they've done this. They would swear an oath on the basis of these relics. Can I point out none of that was ever done in relation to Joseph's bones? None of that. You cannot find the worshiping of relics, praying to relics, giving oaths and vows to relics in Scripture. It's not there. His bones were never worshiped, never put on display. They were buried in Canaan. When they got to the land of Canaan, they did not put his glass casket on display so that everybody could see it in Israel. All kinds of these false doctrines and false religions of our world today, easily answered in Scripture. But notice again this statement of faith. In fact, there's one other verse I want you to see here, Joshua 24. So let's see the fulfillment of this. 200 years later, Joshua 24 and verse 32. It's mentioned in Scripture almost like an after statement. No, this is a fulfillment of the faith of Joseph, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Joshua 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought for the son of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. That is a fulfillment of Joseph's faith. Again, back in Hebrews chapter 11, we see very clearly, it says, talking about Joseph's faith. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That is not an insignificant statement. What Joseph did in Genesis chapter 50 was a statement of faith, as he could see into the future something that was not seeable, humanly speaking. Then notice also we have the example of Moses' parents in verse 23. By faith, notice, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And it says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Notice there's several statements here. It says, first of all, it says they saw that he was a proper child. Exodus 2 and verse 2 says that he was a goodly child. And Acts 7 verse 20 says that he was exceeding fair. Now, I know, ladies, every baby is beautiful. I understand that every baby is beautiful. But evidently, there was something extra special about Moses. It says he was a proper child. He was a goodly child. He was exceeding fair. He didn't cry and all those things. I mean, he was the perfect baby. No, I believe ultimately this is the faith of his parents. As they saw that they did not want this child, this son, to be killed by the Egyptians. That's what was going on at that time. Every boy baby of the Hebrews was to be thrown to the crocodiles in the Nile River. Notice it says here, by faith, Moses, when he was born, notice, was hid 3 months of his parents. They did not live in a mansion. They lived in a shack. They were slaves in Egypt. I wonder how many times they were trying to put a pacifier in Moses' mouth so that he wouldn't cry as Egyptian soldiers would walk by. That's the context, historically, of that verse right there. You notice it says here, they saw he was a proper child, but then notice it's because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. This son was supposed to be cast to the crocodiles. They said, absolutely not. By the way, they were not the only Israelite parents who did that. Remember it talks about the midwives being brought before Pharaoh? Hey, you're disobeying my orders. The Israelites are multiplying. You're supposed to be throwing these babies into the Nile River. By the way, Hebrew midwives did not necessarily lie. Remember, the Israelite women were slaves. They were used to hard labor, working hard. The Egyptian women were soft and delicate. But it says because of their faith, God blessed them. Because they feared God. God blessed those Hebrew midwives. And in fact, notice with me, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. There's a lengthy part of Stephen's message here about Moses. And I believe ultimately what Stephen is doing here is he's emphasizing that God is not limited to a place like a temple in Jerusalem and all that. God has been working Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, all these other places, Syria, all these other places God was working. Notice with me Acts chapter 7. It says here in verse 18 and following. Talking about, Joseph, it says, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers. Notice, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Now, let me ask you, is that the Hebrew fathers or the Egyptians? The Bible doesn't totally clarify. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers. And evidently, some of the fathers were obeying the government. Notice that. The fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Let me ask you. If our nation says, one child per family. By the way, that's already been tried, remember? That's what China's been like for decades. That's exactly what it was like in Israel. We've got to stop this population control. That's what all this stuff is about. That's what abortion is about. 65 million babies have been slaughtered here in America. With the permission of the government, they had no fear. No fear of the king's commandment. Verse 20 of Acts 7. In which time Moses was born. And was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, notice Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Amazing story. Moses' mother was paid to be a nurse unto her own child. God has to have a sense of humor as he sits in heaven thinking, this dumb Egyptian woman doesn't realize she's just hired the child's mother. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And then seeing one of them suffer wrong, notice, he murdered the Egyptian. Is that what your Bible says? My Bible says he defended him. And now how many times have we said Moses was a murderer? No, he was defending a fellow Israelite and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. That's the other story behind all of this. Of course, we understand from this account that Moses flees. As we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice again the statement. They were not afraid, they feared not the king's commandment. Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." I remember hearing a preacher years ago talk about the time his life was threatened in a robbery. "What are you going to do, threaten me with heaven?" Probably a Baptist preacher didn't have much to steal anyway, but you know. Why are we so afraid of what people can do to us? Amen. What people will say? Psalm 118 verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Just go to heaven early. It says they were not afraid of a tyrannical king's commandment. Oh, I can't help but think about the last 3 years. We need to stay at home for the control of this pandemic. Churches were declared to be non-essential. You know how many churches closed for months going to a Chinese company named Zoom? These Chinese have our faces now from all of our Zoom meetings. Why is it that the church of today is more afraid of the government than we are of God? Let's read Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It seems to me that God said, "Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is." Oh, it's kind of nice laying in bed and watching church. Yeah, it gets too nice then. People don't want to go back to church. Luke chapter 12, notice verses 4 through 7. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." All they can do is take our physical life. Are we afraid to go to heaven? I know I don't want to go out on the next train necessarily, but why are we so afraid of going to heaven? I know it's probably more the process of dying than it is the fact we're going to leave here and go to heaven. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." All right, I'm going to give you this reminder. Numbered means what? Every hair on our head has a number. He knows when a certain number of our head goes down the drain. He does not just count the hairs of our head. It says he numbers them. Just like he names all the stars. God cares. But Jesus emphasizes, do not fear the one who only has power over the body. That's a very important statement for us to keep in mind as we're going into a time of persecution, I believe. Why do we have a fear of a tyrannical government more than a fear of God? I remind you of Daniel chapter 3, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Better known to us often, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I remind you, it's very clearly, they refused to bow to a 90-foot image when King Nebuchadnezzar said bow when the music plays. They refused. Yes, sir, we'll close our churches down. Yes, sir, we'll wear our mask even though it doesn't take care of a virus. Can we just stop and think for a little bit? Why don't we think anymore in our nation? You see pictures and photos of a virus lab. They're not wearing masks like we were told to wear. They are in complete suits. And we think this little mask over our face is going to protect us from a virus. Think about this. And not alone. Somebody walking totally down the street by themselves. Totally, no one around them. Good little citizens, they have their masks on. Why don't we think anymore? We just do what the tyrannical government says. It says they were not afraid of the rage of Nebuchadnezzar. And their response to King Nebuchadnezzar was, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." You know what that means? They were not full of care. I don't think they were shaken before the most powerful king on earth at that time. We're anxious, king, about this. We really want to do please you, but we have to please our God first. No, we are not careful. I believe they stood firm and full of confidence, saying, "We will not bow to our God will spare us. But if not, what we want you to know, we're still not going to bow before your 90-foot statue." Now, there's four in the furnace. Did we not cast three in? You see, they still had to go to the furnace, but they did not know the outcome. We do because we know the rest of the story. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why are we in modern day America so afraid of the king's command? By faith, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's making a choice here. When he was full 40 years old, we saw in the book of Acts. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see this as a reminder, especially to our young people. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Moses had to make a choice. We all have to make the same choices. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let me draw application right there. Young people, your parents are trying to teach you some things. Your pastor is trying to teach you some things. Pay attention. Someday you're going to need the truth that you're given right now. You're going to need the truth so that you can make right choices that please and honor God. Amen. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's why it's so important for our young people to hear the Word of God. By the way, that's something that will take away from us. A tyrannical government will take that privilege away from young people hearing the Word of God. You know why? Because if they keep young people from hearing the truth until they're 18 years old, then they can deceive them and control them. It's happened in many nations over this earth. Why do you think it's not going to happen here in fascist America? Oh, I'm sorry. That's the afternoon message. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is present tense given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, telling us what's not right, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, knows that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Again, I want you to understand, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Young people, you're going to have to refuse the things of this world someday. Daddy and mommy are not going to be there. Grandpa and grandma are not going to be there. You're going to have to make a choice. Everyone around you wants to make the wrong choices. You going to stand alone like Daniel? Are you going to be like the three Hebrew children? 10,000 young people bowed, evidently. Because they were the only three. Daniel evidently was out of town on official business. We're all going to have to make the choice someday. Are we going to make the right choice? This book is going to help you make that right choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If sin was not fun, then so many people would not be committing it. The problem is the consequences come from sin. That's why there's only pleasure for a season. He needed faith to make right choices. Choosing by faith, he chose. Notice the two options that he had here. Quite the options here when you think about it. To suffer affliction with the people of God, identifying as a Hebrew slave. That's his first option. Well, that doesn't, humanly speaking, doesn't sound like a very good option. Or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Those were his two options. Notice, he chose rather. He made the right choice, even though it was not the popular choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses considered the cost of following Christ. See, we need faith to make the right choices. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Get saved, and all your problems will be taken care of. No, you're probably going to have more problems. Why do we deceive people into believing the truth? That's handling the Word of God deceptively. For us to say to an unbeliever, well, if you get saved, all your problems be cared for. No, you're going to have a new set of problems. When you choose rather to follow after God than to go after the world. And by the way, the more you do so, then the decision will get easier. I don't have a lot of people pounding on my door, hey, let's go drinking together. Anyone over the years, they're not interested. You wouldn't be interested in this. They might as well have said, you're a Christian. I was not necessarily the perfect teenage Christian at that time. I'm so thankful, though, that they saw something in this young man that was a little different than what they were enduring, enjoying. Reproaches and afflictions. That's what we have to look forward to. Sorry. Paul himself said in Acts 14, we must, through much affliction, enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Why do we get this idea, you Christian, all your problems be gone? We need to make the right choice. Partly, whilst he became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You know what that means? They stole everything they wanted out of their house. How many of you experienced that lately? That's what they experienced the first century. I think we can make some better choices than we are in our modern day Christianity. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of, notice, reward. Back in chapter 11, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Bible talks about five crowns that we can receive. Well, I'm not in it for reward. Yeah, you better be. It's not wrong to be wanting a reward from the Lord and hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to wish you had done more for the Lord. You're going to wish you had. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. That's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So you think about what Moses left at that time in his life. He could have been one of the most wealthy men in the world. He probably was in many cases. Also, you think about the treasures in Egypt. I just thought this was interesting. A statement was made. It kind of got my mind working on this a little bit. Egypt now is a poor country. The Gazaways. They have a fundraiser every year where they help thousands of Egyptians with blankets and things like that. It's a poor country. Oh, yeah, they have their wealthy, high places of rank. It's no longer a world power like it was in the day of Joseph. The pyramids have been raided over the centuries. I believe Moses made the eternal right choice. In fact, was it King Tut? I can't say his full name. They put all his stuff on display. That's all that's left of a lot of these pyramids, where these Egyptians thought they were going to come back in the afterlife and enjoy all these things that they put in their pyramids. What was the motive of Moses? He had respect and the recompense of the reward. Psalm 19, verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them, the words of God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." There's great reward in keeping this book. There's not great reward in following the ways of this world. Egyptian treasures are only temporal, things of this world. Matthew 5 says that when we have persecution, great is your reward, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. Verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt. He forsook the world. He renounced it, not fearing the wrath of the king. Well, I thought he left in fear. Well, can I remind you that he went 40 years later before King Pharaoh? So let my people go. Who is the Lord? You're going to find out, Pharaoh, who the Lord is very shortly. For he endured a seeing, notice, him who is invisible. See that again. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Think about the Passover, the keeping of the sprinkling of blood. What if Moses had not believed that God was going to destroy the firstborn? Notice, by faith. By faith he kept the Passover and told the Israelites what was coming. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, attempting to do, were drowned. Let's get back to this Red Sea thing a moment. It says that the water stood up as a heap. Why do we have a hard? Why does modern day Christianity have a hard time believing that the God of heaven, who spoke everything into existence, is able to say, "Stand up in a heap"? They're standing at the Red Sea. Well, that's why it's important for us to remember, you know, the Gulf of Aqaba and Sinai Peninsula and all that. They were at a position crossing this one side of the Red Sea. They had no chance to go, no way to go any direction, and the Egyptians are coming after them. And by the way, this is not single file across the Red Sea either. If they went single file across the Red Sea, the Egyptians would have easily caught up with them and destroyed, taken them all back into slavery. Now, this wide path, the Bible says they went across as on dry ground. God even dried up the bottom of the sea. By faith, I believe that happened. By faith. By faith, we, I believe, see things as well. Let me just point out here, first of all, by faith, everyone must see at one point or another, before death, they must see there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and He is the only way of salvation. Only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man, well, that's pretty all-inclusive, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. He is the only way. So let me ask you, have you placed your faith and trust in what He has already done? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say this so often. Crete water is not clean enough to clean you up spiritually for all of eternity. There's no water on this earth that's clean, that pure, to cleanse away your sin. Jesus Christ already said, "It is finished." Finished. on the cross. You can't keep, Paul emphasizes in Galatians, if there was a command we could keep, he would do it. There is no command that you can keep except repent towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the only two commands that will enable you to be saved. Salvation, you need to see it by faith. There's only one way, one door. I just read here recently, the ark only had one door, didn't have two. There's only one way into that ark. There's only one way into eternal salvation. But as believers in Christ, are we going to trust what God has said in this book right here? Are we going to trust what God has said? By faith, they were able to see what they could not see with their human eyes. By faith, I believe there's a coming Lord someday. The Lord Jesus said he's coming back, so why would we doubt it? So why do we live like he's not coming back anytime soon? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts, the working of the Holy Spirit here this morning. By faith, through faith, repeated statements. Lord, I pray that if somebody here today has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, they're trusting in their baptism, they're trusting in their good works, obeying some commandments, whatever the case may be, I pray that you'd help them to understand that today is the day of salvation. Jesus is the only way. They cannot do it themselves. Spirit of God, please bring conviction and reproof to those who are trusting in themselves instead of in Jesus. But Lord, this is a passage written to believers, Hebrew believers, passed on and preserved for us today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the eyes of faith to see the prophetic truths of your word are going to be fulfilled, just as you said. Lord, help us to trust you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.